My name is Ken. I'm the senior pastor here of Every Nation Melbourne. So great to have you here today. And we are doing a series. This is a series that's being done all around the world, all around the Every Nation world. So Every Nation Melbourne, we're part of a global movement. And we had a week of prayer and fasting to kind of consecrate the year to God. And that week of prayer and fasting was all about the grace of God, amazing grace. You know, I remember when my dad was passing away in Mercy Hospital in Werribee, palliative care there, dying of cancer, and just, you know, late stages, and as a family, just singing Amazing Grace, just singing that song. You know, it's a hymn that's meant a lot to me, probably means a lot to a lot of you here in this room, because it's powerful, right? This concept of the amazing grace of God. And I've been thinking about it. You know, grace is one of those words. It's a powerful word, right? But it's one of those words that's thrown around, and we don't really drill down deep into the meaning of grace. And if I was to ask you what is the definition of grace, you'd probably say unmerited favor, right? You know, it's the standard Sunday school answer. And it's not a wrong answer. It's a correct answer. But there's a deeper answer, isn't there, as well? You can think about, you know, I always want to challenge you guys to think. I want you to think about the different things that you're told from people like me. You know, I tell you different things, but I want you to actually think about it as well. You know, what he's saying true? Is that all grace is, unmerited favor? Because I think that definition of grace is sorely lacking in several areas. You know, our family, going back to my dad, actually, our family was given some unmerited favor by the Prime Minister of Australia. My dad was in the army and had been retired for about 10, 15 years, but was a decorated soldier, all that kind of stuff. And my sister was also in the army at the time, and she applied for my dad to have a military funeral, and it was rejected. Rejected by the army bureaucracy, rejected by the generals. She went all the way up to the chief of staff of the army, and he took it to the Prime Minister's office. Prime Minister got my sister's number. They're texting backwards and forth, and the Prime Minister of the day, Tony Abbott, says, we're going to give you this favour that's undeserved, because by law, you really shouldn't have this military funeral, but because your dad had won an Order of Australia, because he'd won a military medal in the Vietnam War, all this kind of stuff, we're going to give him a military funeral. A merited favour, right? But I don't have a relationship with Tony Abbott. You know, just because we're given unmerited favor doesn't mean that you have a relationship. So when we talk about grace with that has as unmerited favor, we're missing the whole relational dynamic, right? We're missing the relational dynamic. Unmerited favor, yes, that is what grace is, but it's more. God's grace is his gift to us. So those two words there, grace and gift, they're actually the same Greek word. Grace and gift are the same Greek word, same Greek root, for those of you who are interested in the original languages. His gift of what? God's grace is his gift to us. Gift of what? God's grace is his gift of himself to us. Okay, now I'm starting to get a little bit happier, because when I read the Bible, I read it through a relational lens. When I read the laws that God gives us, I read it through a relational lens. It's all about God wanting to initiate relationship with us. And be in relationship, and to continue in relationship with us. Everything from creation, through the giving of the law, through the story of Israel, through Jesus coming and fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, to his dying and rising again, is for an end. It's for a purpose, right? So you can be in relationship. God's grace is his unmerited favor, yes. But it's more than that. God's grace is his gift of himself to us. What if Barack Obama walked through that door? Or some other powerful person, someone that you idolize, a movie star, a celebrity, walked through that door right now and said, I want to be in relationship with you. You know? I want to be your friend. The doors that I can open, I want to open doors for you. Would you accept that relationship? Would you go, okay, Brad Pitt, Chris Hemsworth, you very good looking men? Yes. I want to be in this relationship with you. I'm talking about me, right? If Brad Pitt or Chris Hemsworth walked through that door, I'm going to Byron Bay later this year. Hopefully I'll bump into Chris Hemsworth. Right. If he was to walk through that door right now and say, Ken, I want to be your friend. I want to walk with you. I want to do life together with you. Well, I'll go, sure. Absolutely. When and where are we going? But you know what? Someone much more powerful, someone much more amazing, something much more glorious, something much more impactful, something much more eternity shaping has happened. Jesus has walked through that door and said, I want to be your friend. God's grace is his gift of himself to us, the gift of relationship. Isn't that amazing, right? Isn't it amazing that God gives himself to us? That's real grace. That's real unmerited favor. And here's the thing, right? Any relationship, but really any deep relationship should change you. Right, I've been married now, just off the top of my head, 16 years, I believe that's correct. I've been married for 16 years. That relationship has changed me. I'm not the same person I was. And Kira thanks God every day that I'm not the same person as when we've got married. I've changed. I've grown. The things Kira has, there's some areas in my life that she's given up trying to change in me. But there's other areas that because we're in relationship, we're in deep relationship with one another, we rub off on each other. I've changed her. The only movies she watches now are action movies. We've never as a married couple watched a romantic comedy. I think maybe we watched The Notebook because that was the law back in the day. You had to watch The Notebook. But since then, we haven't. I've changed her. She's changed me. Any deep relationship should change you. It should change your actions. It should change your words, your thoughts, your values. I act differently around Kira now. When I wake up in the morning, I do things differently than when I was a single man. Because any deep relationship should change you. Your actions, your words, your thoughts, your values, your priorities, where you spend your money, where you spend your time, all that kind of stuff. And it's been a two-way street. She's changed me. I've changed her. And if you think about it really, that change that comes about through deep relationship is a reflection of how healthy the relationship is, right? I mean, it should be a mutual thing where you're impacting and growing each other. But change is a reflection of the depth of the relationship. I've changed through my relationship with Kira. She's changed through her relationship with me. And when we talk about this in the context of God's gift of himself to us, then we're talking about transforming grace. Which is, last week we looked at justifying grace, the grace that saves us, that initiates that relationship. It's the beginning of the journey, the justifying grace. But then this transforming grace is the rest of the journey, really. Isn't we go on this journey? I've walked with Jesus from a young boy. I've walked with Jesus. I've walked away from Jesus as a young man. I've had other priorities in my life, but I've done a lot with Jesus. Recently we've been clearing out our photos. So I've been scanning my photos of different photos that we've had from back in the day before they were digital and sticking them up on Facebook. You know, I've been to Kenya, planted two churches in Kenya, went to Vietnam, Cambodia, got kicked out of Vietnam for smuggling Bibles in, got denied entry, but got back into Vietnam, take that Communist Party, and did some work with some missionaries in Vietnam for a month, did some English teaching in Cambodia. Got shot at in Cambodia. I mean, I'm just going through all these different stories and adventures of a walk with Jesus. And he's transformed me in that time. Any deep relationship will change you. And we call this transforming grace. So that brings us to our text here from Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Let me read this out for you. For the grace of God, or the gift of God, we can interchange it. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So let's break this down a little bit. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:14. From that verse, we can see that God's gift, his grace, God's gift of himself, of the relationship that he gives to us, transforms our hope. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. No. What did you put your hope in before you came to know Jesus? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Where is your hope? And this isn't the kind of hope of, you know, I hope one day to win the lottery. It's more this idea of trust or confidence. You know, I have a relationship with a person, and because of that, I can have a confidence that at a certain point in the future, the things that they've said are going to be done. Where did you put your confidence? Where did you put your hope? Your superannuation account? Cryptocurrency is taking off again? That property that you've got a deposit on in the outer suburbs of Melbourne? Or if you're really rich, the inner suburbs? What did you hope for before receiving God's gift? What was the thing like? This is what I want in my life. This is what my life is geared towards. This is where all my energy, my time, when I wake up in the morning, this is where my mental energy, my emotional energy, it's invested in this hope that I'm believing for. What did you hope for before receiving God's gift? Because when you receive God's gift of Himself, our hope is transformed. And we have a sure hope. We have a sure confidence as Christians. We're all going to die, right? One day. Latest statistics are in, people. 10 out of 10 humans die. We are going to die one day. Some of us are closer. It's not even got to do with age, right? I mean, I ate a lot of pork over Christmas, so I'm probably ahead of you on that race. But we're all going to die. Where's my hope? Where is my hope? I have a sure hope that Jesus, who is the firstborn of the dead, who rose again from the grave, will resurrect me. That I will see him again one day. That he is coming back to rule over a new creation. We have a sure hope and a firm confidence now. And it's different to what the world puts its confidence in. What everyone else puts their confidence in. It's different. We're different to the world. Verse 14. So this is God who gave himself for us, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. God's gift of himself, God's gift of relationship with him transforms our status. We are no longer slaves, right? We're redeemed. That language of being redeemed is language of slavery being erased. We used to be slaves. We used to have a master over us. For some of us, that master was alcohol. Some of us, that master was materialism. Some of us, that master was whatever it was that controlled our lives, that used to be in charge of us. We're redeemed from that. Sin, right? Brokenness. Wanting to do things our way. You know, Frank Sinatra did it his way. I mean, really, we all do it our way, right? We all want to be our own boss, our own king. And, we make pretty terrible bosses of ourselves. We enslave ourselves. And what Jesus does is come to set us free. We are no longer slaves, but redeemed. No longer contaminated. This, the language of purification is here in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. God transforms our status. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer contaminated. Ever been in quarantine? Ever had to be quarantined? God has to quarantine himself from sinful humans. So what he does is he heals them. He cleanses them. He purifies them. And we're no longer quarantined from his presence. And he gives us the gift of himself. God transforms our status. We're no longer alone anymore. That's the plight of humanity, right? Especially in this hyper-connected world, ironically, of social media. Really more alone than we've ever been. More people are killing themselves now than ever before. Because of loneliness. Because of disconnection, even as we're connected to the whole world via a device in our pocket. We're all alone. But Jesus transforms that status and adds us to a people. To a family. You know, we're having family feed. That's because we actually believe we're a family. You know, there are people from all around the world in this room, but we're actually a family. If we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of God's family, God's people. And we call it family feed because it's the family getting together to have some food and to celebrate, to have communion together. We're no longer alone, but we belong to a people. Wow. I've always wanted to belong, right? Was anyone else kind of like, you know, not so popular in high school? It's just me. It's just me. I've always wanted to belong. Always wanted people to like me. Always wanted people to be around me. I thank God that I belong to his family. So this is first. This is the beginning and the end of the passage. Verses 12 and verse 14. So the gift of God, the grace of God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Eager to do what is good. Maybe Derek, do you want to join me up here? Thank you.
God's gift transforms our desires. You can take a pig and cast a spell on it, if you live in the Harry Potter universe, I suppose, and turn it into a human being, make it look like a man. You can put clothes on this man, but if it's still pig on the inside, if it still has pig's desires, what's this human-looking pig going to do? It's going to jump in the mud. It's going to eat the slops. It's going to go around oinking. Oink, oink. Because its nature hasn't changed. It's just changed the appearance, right? Its desires hasn't changed. You can take a sinful human being and put them in a church and their desires are still the same, right? Just dress them up. That's what religion's all about. Just go through the motions. Just play games. That's not what Jesus is about. Dressing up pigs in human clothes and letting them play in the mud. It's about transforming the pig into a human being with a new nature, with new desires. God's grace, his gift, the gift of himself. So this is not, you know, sometimes we can talk about living godly as a list of rules, right? And I suppose that can be helpful, but it's actually not the starting point. The starting point is a relationship that changes who you are on the inside, that changes your desires. I've no interest in living by a list of rules. People out there who don't know Jesus, they don't want you to come with a list of rules on how to live their life. What I am interested in is being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, who transforms my desires so that I live a certain way that is in accordance with his love for me. There's rules, right? There's rules on the road, right? It's to keep us alive, isn't it? There's rules on the road to keep us alive. It's the same with what the rules that God gives us. But I don't live by the rules just by thinking I've got to keep alive. No, I live for Jesus, and then my desires change so that I live in accordance with the way he's made the universe, so that I'm safe, so that I prosper. God's gift of himself, the relationship, not the list of rules. God's gift of himself changes our desires. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It transforms our desires so that we're eager to do what is good. Now, I wanted to go on a mission trip to Kenya, raise up all this money to be involved in church planting and crusades and youth ministries. And I wanted to take two of the guys I was discipling at Melbourne University to Vietnam and Cambodia for 3 months to preach the gospel and to teach in orphanages. It wasn't because I had to do it so I could earn more brownie points with Jesus. It's because he transformed something deep inside me. I want to be a pastor. You know, I don't know what it's like in other parts of the world, but in Australia, we don't get paid lots of money. But you know what? I want to be a pastor because my relationship with Jesus has done something deep inside me. It's made me eager to go through all the stuff that I go through. And I wouldn't change a thing. All right, let me ask you some questions. Did you get your gift? Did you get your gift? I mean, we just gone through Christmas, right? And you want to make sure you got your gift at Christmas time. But did you get your gift, this gift? Did you get the gift of God, the grace of God, the gift of himself? Did you get it? Have you received it? Has it? Do you want it? Do you want what comes along with the gift, right? You know, in our modern way of thinking, we think we give a gift and then that's it. It's over. But actually, in the time that the Bible was written, gifts were given very differently. A gift is given, and there's an expectation of return. And we kind of think that if you give a gift today and you expect something back, that's not really a gift. That's kind of like a transaction. But in the time of the Bible, when you give a gift, there's an expectation. And that expectation is relationship. I give a gift because there's a relationship, and I give a gift to enforce the relationship, to strengthen the relationship. That's what God does with us, right? He gives us the gift of himself to be in relationship with him. Do you want that gift? Do you want relationship with God? He wants it with you.
Can others see your gift?
You know, it's been said of the modern church in the West that for many Sunday service attenders, there's not enough evidence to convict them of being a follower of Jesus. You know, the leaders of Israel in Jesus' time, they saw the disciples and they were amazed. They saw the disciples and they said, these men have been with Jesus. And they were amazed. That's what I want for my life. I want to be with Jesus that when people look at me, they go, what's different about this guy? Wow. I can see that there's something different. I might not necessarily understand it all or like it all, or the implications might be rocking my world, but there's something different about this guy. I want people to see that I've spent time with Jesus. Transforming grace doesn't come through moral effort. So going back to this idea of transforming grace, the gift of relationship that transforms our desires, transforms our status, transforms our hope. It doesn't come through moral effort, right? It's not about the rules. Go, mate. It's not about the rules. Transforming grace does come through relational effort. You know, I've got to put in effort with my relationship with Kira, and it changes me. I've got to put in effort with my relationship with Jesus, right? I've got to invest time with him. I've got to prioritize intimacy with him. I've got to turn off the computer and think about him and talk to him and listen to him. I've got to welcome his presence into my life. Jesus, I welcome you. In this moment, I think about you. In this moment, I ask you to tell me what you're thinking. People have been changed and transformed because they were in the presence of Jesus. Read the Bible, right? It's kind of a cute thing to say. Read the Bible. But the Bible is full of people who have been transformed in the presence of God. Some of them, their faces shined. Some of them, they never walked the same again. Some of them couldn't have children and then started having babies. Some of them were dead and then they were alive. Some of them couldn't see and then they could see. Some of them couldn't hear or speak, but then they could speak and hear. The whole Bible is full of people who were changed in the presence of Jesus. The world has been changed because of people who were changed in the presence of Jesus. What do you want to do, Every Nation Melbourne? What do you want to do? This city needs to change. Your workplace needs to change. Your neighbours, the ones who annoy you by playing too loud music late at night, early in the morning, they need a change. Let me say this to you. Let me make a promise to you. You can be changed in the presence of Jesus. You can receive the gift of God himself. You can be transformed by this gift. You can receive transforming grace to transform your hope, to transform your status, to transform your desires. Not because of rules and religion, but because of who he is and his love for you, his desire to be in relationship with you. You can be changed in the presence of Jesus this year. It just means making Jesus' relationship a priority, investing in him, spending time with him, talking to him, listening to him. You can be changed in the presence of Jesus this year. You can invest in relationship with him. You can be transformed. That's the gift, right? We don't deserve it. But that's the power of his relationship with us. That's the promise. I don't want to be a pig dressed up in human clothes, just wallowing around in the mud. I want to be changed deep inside of me to be who I truly am.
You can be transformed. I can be transformed. I mean, that was my heart's desire, right? When we're doing our week of prayer and fasting, my one goal was, Jesus, I want more of you. You can be transformed. This is an invitation. You can be transformed. You can transform. The world has been changed because of people who were changed in the presence of Jesus. This city needs to change. That university campus, Melbourne University, needs to change. That university campus, RMIT University, needs to change. These businesses all around us. The way politics is done. The way disaster relief is done. The way social media is, whatever. It needs to change. The world has been changed because of people who were changed in the presence of Jesus. You can be changed. And you can change your world. So I promise you, invest in this gift. Receive this gift of relationship with God Himself. Let that transform you. Let God transform you. And you can change the world. Thanks, guys.